Glad to see all of you here. It's always nice to be up here at Home Baptist Church. A lot of good friends. Appreciate, I always brag a little bit on church members of Faith Missionary Baptist Church. They like to be here too. They enjoy, this is vacation to them. It really is. They don't, you know, I mean, they might do something else during the year, but this is it. This is fun. Yeah, does that sound strange to you that it's fun to come and be with God's people and hear? They really, you know, it's important. It's fun for God's people to be together. The Bible says they spoke oft one with another. They're supposed to. Well, I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to see you all. I appreciate your hospitality. I truly do. Appreciate your prayers for my wife and for all of my family, the church. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If anybody ever stands in the pulpit and preaches anything new, it's not worth listening to. So I'll admit this has been preached before. I'm not here in the past couple of days, been mentioned, but certainly been preached here many times. Been preached at many conferences many times, but I think it's especially because of the situation amongst Christians today, amongst those that claim to be Baptists today, I think it's very important. Amongst church members, the situation amongst church members today, I think it's very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm fully aware that that certainly does refer to Christians, in perhaps a very specific way, to preachers, to preaching, that's for sure. It's even mentioned here in the context. It refers to the means of salvation. It refers to, in fact, and I'm not taking it beyond the context. Primarily, it's used in its reference to godly people, how the Lord saves souls, witnessing, evangelism. But in a very real sense, in a somewhat broader context, it refers to all truth. Everything in the Word of God is foolish to the world. And it is despised by the world. Now, see, I expect that. I really do. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I expect that the world will hate truth. Well, they can't do anything but that. I mean, are you surprised when a pig's dirty and when a billy goat stinks? You shouldn't be. It wouldn't make any sense. And I'm not even mad at billy goats for stinking. Now, I try to avoid them. You know, I don't want to have one in my bedroom. But if you've ever been around a billy goat, they don't smell good. And I'm not mad at them for smelling bad. I might say, oh. And I'm going to hold my nose, and I'm going to want to say, get me out of here. But I'm not mad at a billy goat for stinking. I'm not even surprised when a billy goat stinks. But I would really be taken back if a lamb were to smell like a billy goat, wouldn't you? I mean, some of you are looking at me like, billy goat, what's a billy goat? And what do they smell like? Well, you don't need to know. They don't smell good. Trust me, if you've never smelled a billy goat, they don't smell good. But But if you know what a billy goat smells like, it's probably been 30 or more years since I've smelled one, and I still remember what they smell like. It's bad. And I guarantee you, if I were to smell it again, I'd say, billy goats. I would understand that it's nasty. I expect that. I expect the lost to hate God. They're haters of God. They're enemies of God. I'm not mad at them. I feel sorry for them. I understand that I was in the very same condition. Amen. And if you're without Christ here this afternoon, you are a hater of God. I know you think to yourself, especially if you've been raised up in a Christian family, you think to yourself, oh, I don't really hate God, preacher. It's not like that. I just don't. Maybe I don't really love him. I mean, I don't maybe care much for him or care about him, but we're not enemies. You're an enemy of God. You're a hater of God, and that's why you do not come to the light. The very fact that you don't come to the light is proof that you love the darkness and you hate the light. Now, that's what the Bible says. You're a hater of God. I hope that puts it in some kind of context for you and shows you your need of Jesus Christ. Because God's not just a little irritated with you. He's angry with the wicked every day. And the wrath of God is a horrible thing. I don't mean it's horrible like it's bad and it's not righteous and good. It's righteous and holy and pure. But I guarantee you it is a terrible thing. But what I don't understand is, and I say that, and yet there's a sense in which I understand it because it happens to me. Why do sheep want to smell like a billy goat? Why do they act, Christians, like the lost? Why on earth would a child of God hate truth? Now that shouldn't be. Now that I don't understand. I get mad when truth steps on my toes. But I have to come to the conclusion God's right and I'm wrong.
Amen, brother.
Amen. You can't hate it. Not if you're a child of God. But why do those, and I'm not here this afternoon to judge anybody. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying now. Because you're going to think, oh, well, that's judging people. No, it's not at all. I'm not here to judge anybody. I don't know the condition of their soul. They say they're saved. God knows. But I know it doesn't make any sense for a child of God to hate truth. They don't understand it. A lot of them are untaught. And you'll run into some people that are untaught, have never been exposed to the truth, and they'll hear it. And they'll remember some fella somewhere telling them, oh, that's an evil doctrine. That's a wicked, it's a doctrine of devils. And they'll say, oh, that's not good, that's bad, and they'll turn it off and they won't listen to it. But someone that has been exposed to the truth, that knows what the Bible says, they say they're saved and they hate the truth. That doesn't make any sense to me. And not only that, they get mad. Remember, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that these things are despised. I'm almost starting to think that when I read some people's Bible papers, whatever they hate the most, I don't really look into, because that's probably true. It's sad, but it's getting to be that way. They hate that which is closer to pure truth the most. And the closer it is to pure truth, the more they seem to hate it. They despise it. And God said, don't be surprised. Because he uses the despised things of this world. Now, we know that salvation, true doctrine of salvation, is a despised doctrine. And I'm not even talking about predestination election. I'm just talking about how people are sinners. And you're born.
on your way to hell and deserving of hell. And if you don't repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, you're going to die and burn eternally. Oh, people hate that. They hate it. It's despised. I tell you, everything in the Word of God is despised. And there's something that I am noticing that more and more often is despised. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. But not only is the doctrine despised, those that preach the doctrine are despised. And they're not only despised, but they're called mean-spirited and hateful. Oh, well, you know, of course, Paul never did anything like that. He never confronted anybody with the truth and said, you're wrong and this is truth because God said it. Galatians chapter 4, Paul is, I believe he's in the same kind of a quandary. He understands it, but it doesn't make sense to him. He understands that it is, and he's not surprised, but he doesn't understand how it could be. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I have used that in preaching a lot because it sure does seem to be that the more you tell the truth, the more people hate you. One fellow asked me one time, said, Brother Keller, who do you fellowship with? That's an easy answer. I mean, that just no doubt about it. I know exactly who I'm going to fellowship with. Anybody that's left. That's the way it is anymore. Because, I mean, everybody else is gone. You preach the truth, and you absolutely preach. You don't have to be mean-spirited. You know, I don't try to run anybody off. But it's like your pastor and several preachers have said today and throughout this conference, I'm going to worry about it. I mean, I'm going to preach the truth. And it'll be despised. And people will get mad and leave. Do I like it? No, I mean, you know, I mean, I'm not stupid. I understand that it's better to preach to a few extra breathing bodies. I mean, I like that. I really do. One fellow said, how many are you running, brother? The other fellow said, well, I about got them all run off. I've got about got it run down to where I can handle it. Well, I don't want to run anybody off. Anybody at all. And, you know, if I didn't know that it dishonored God, I'd have Bozo the Clown. I'd swallow goldfish. I mean, if I thought people be saved, I'd be the goldfish swanest preacher you ever seen. If it would save people's souls, if it would please God, I'd have puppet shows. I mean to tell you, one fellow said they've got beer somewhere dishonors God, but I'd have pizza for sure. If I thought that it would please the Lord, I'd do it. I would. I don't like people to go. I want them to come. I like breathing bodies, and and tithers, I mean, I'm big on that. And I'm not looking for the people that give the most so I can make them mad and run them off. I really am not. It's just that I have got to preach the Word of God, and it will be despised. It just doesn't make any sense that children of God despise it. That's what I don't understand. So what are you talking about, brother? There's got to be a point behind this. There is, and I don't think that anyone who, I know none of the preachers, but I don't think any church members that are over the age of, you know, watching Cat and Kangaroo, where you would not know that people hate the doctrine of the Lord's church. I mean to tell you, you could tell them that their mother wears combat boots. You could tell them they don't smell good. You could say all kinds of horrible things about them. But, and they won't get mad, but you tell them that God has a church. Mm-hmm. And they'll get mad. Yep. That Jesus started a particular kind of church.
Amen, brother.
They'll get mad. And then there's a few. And here's the problem. It's not just a few anymore. Yeah, it's getting to be a whole bunch.
Right.
Where you can tell them that God has a church, that the Lord Jesus Christ started a church, and they say, oh, we agree with you. That's absolutely true, brother. And then you tell them that a church has to be started according to a pattern that God set forth in the Bible, and they are really mad. Now, if I didn't believe that, I sure would not call myself a Baptist. Why? I mean, it's not like, you know, I mean, it used to be down in Kentucky, you say you're a Baptist preacher, you might get a free meal on a Sunday afternoon. I don't even think it's that way anymore. There's no benefit to being a Baptist unless you're a Baptist. Why would you want to call yourself a Baptist if you weren't a Baptist? A time when that was kind of a little badge of honor down in the South. You'd get people to come if you had a Baptist church. Anymore, you need to have some kind of a Bible church or a community church. You got to be all inclusive, and you can't tell people about how a church is supposed to be run, and you can't tell people about how a church is supposed to start, because that's none of your business. Well, it is none of my business, but it's God's. It's His church. There is a biblical pattern. Exodus chapter 25. And not only is this important that you know it is so, it is important, and pray for me that I can make this clear, and I can't make it clear, but the Spirit of God will make it clear through me. It is important that you understand why it is so. And it's important because of exactly what Brother Cummins and I were talking about at lunchtime. You know what the Mormons love to hear when they knock on, or the Jehovah Witnesses or any other cult, when they knock on your door? They love to hear that you're a member of a Baptist church somewhere, because they assume you don't know why you believe. They probably don't know what you believe. But if you do know what you're supposed to believe, you don't know why. Now, I hope that's not true of the majority in here, but it's sure true of the majority of people that claim to be Baptists. If it wasn't, more churches would continue to believe the truth. Slick-talking so-called preachers love to come in and get Baptists, so-called, and maybe they've been practicing like a Baptist, and start questioning why they do what they do. And they talk slick, and they can manipulate the Bible real well, and besides, these people don't know why they believe what they believe anyway. And pretty soon, they're questioning. And pretty soon, they're abandoning, despising truth. Amen. There is a reason. It's not just tradition. There is a reason why a Baptist church has got to be started by a Baptist church. A real Baptist church has got to start a church, or it's not a church. They have to intentionally consent to start to organize a church. And I know that it doesn't use the term mother church in the Bible as a term, but we use a lot of terms that are a simplified way of expressing a doctrine that would take 5 or 10 minutes to explain if we did that every time we referred to it. I'm talking about churches being started by a mother church. Is despised today. You know what I think is funny? I mean, I really do. I don't mean that I don't get in the flesh and I don't get upset about it. Why do people bother to attack me? I mean, am I that important? Who am I? I mean, I didn't realize that I was all that important. I don't get it. And then to make stuff up, that's dumb, because I could tell you a bunch of stuff you could say bad about me to be the truth. I'm not proud of it, but it's so. I mean, just hang around a little bit, you can find something real I'm ashamed to say that you could say about me. Why make it up? Because, and I really believe this, I don't have a persecution complex. It's not, I don't feel sorry for myself. I really absolutely believe that not only myself, I've seen this with many preachers in this room. I saw it with Brother Harvey. I saw it with many preachers. If you stand for the truth about the Lord's church, you don't have to be a preacher either. People are going to hate you. Hate you. Despise you. Why bother? If you don't believe it, just go on and do what you want to do. That's what I do. I mean, if I didn't believe it, I'd just go on and, you know, join a Southern Baptist church someplace or find something easy. I'd hook up with Rick Warren or something and, you know, get a good pension. Why? But I wouldn't. Why waste your time actively hating the truth? But people do. Exodus 25 and verse 9. And I know that was a long introduction, but I mean, it's important to know that this isn't just a doctrine that needs to be preached, though it certainly is. This is a doctrine that is becoming hated. And it will begin to dwindle more and more unless people start to say, you know, the Bible says that, and I don't care how much people hate it. It's true. And if they hate it that much, it must really be true. Exodus 25, verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. I don't have the time to go through all the pattern of the tabernacle. I hope that you read the Word of God all the way through. And when you're done, you start again and read the Word of God all the way through. You ought to do that. Don't skip the part in Leviticus and in Exodus, and there's some parts in Chronicles both First and Second Chronicles that get kind of hard to read. Don't skip them. There's value in them. One of the wonderful things you can learn about reading the detailed pattern of the tabernacle is that God has a pattern. It wasn't just, you know, why don't you build a tent? Moses, would you just put a tent together so the people can get, you know, have a meeting? Would you just, I mean, you've got to have something to burn sacrifices on, so put something all together here and it'll be all right. Just do your best. God had a pattern. And I mean, he meant for his pattern to be followed. I'm just going to give you a few examples. Bear with me. Look at chapter 25, verse 40. And lo, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Chapter 26, verse 3. The five curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other five curtains. And you all know, here's where you stop, right? And you skip to Joshua. Because, he's just going to go on for a while. And I mean, there's different kinds of curtains. They've got to be different colors. They've got to be made out of different things. There's a reason for that in the Bible. He meant it to be, everything be put together the way he said, that look too. Now, pay attention, Moses. I've got a pattern, and I want it done my way. Not any old way. My way, God said. You know, God is very close-minded about things. It is God's way or the highway. You heard about that highway? Oh, it's a broad path. It includes everything in it except God's way. But it does not lead to a happy ending. God is close-minded. You're right. But don't say, preacher, it's got to be your way or the highway. I don't even have a way. I'm not smart enough to figure out a way. I just want you to know it's got to be God's way. It really does. It has to be God's way. Exodus 30 and verse 9. Ye shall offer no strange incense. Oh, come on now, brother. I mean, does it make that much difference? Incense is incense, right? I mean, it's all just a figure. What difference does it make? Let's use grape juice. Let's use wine. If you feel like it, purple Kool-Aid. I mean, it's all just a symbol. I mean, they burnt the incense and the smoke went up towards heaven. All it was symbolic of wonderful things and our prayers and our going up to the Lord. That's all. What difference does it make? I mean, incense is incense. What if you run out of a little bit of frankincense? Won't some extra myrrh work? Huh? I mean, don't be silly. Don't be ridiculous. God is not that picky. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. Turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 7. There's a pattern in the Bible for everything we're supposed to do. Everything we're supposed to do. And God really wants it done His way. Look at Numbers 7, chapter 7, verse 6. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. And you know, here's another place where if you got this far, you're going to skip to Joshua because he's going to go over it and over it again. I heard one fellow tell me one time, God doesn't repeat himself. Well, of course he does. Not because he forgets, because you and I have the brain about the size of a peanut. That's about how much we use. And God knows, because He made us, that we have to hear it more than once.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And He has a pattern, and He means for us to follow His pattern. Before we get to how important the pattern is, and I want to move quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles 28, and I won't go through all this, but verse 11, now we're not talking about the tabernacle anymore, we're talking about the temple. Tabernacle was what? It was a place of worship. Temple was what? A place of worship, house of God. First Chronicles 28, verse 11, then David gave to Solomon his son, the pattern. Oh, you have to build the temple this certain way too? I mean, come on now. Just build yourself a nice big building. Build yourself a nice church. Put it together, little contemporary, whatever pleases the people. They're the ones coming. Right? Come on now, you know that makes sense to the world. God has a pattern. The pattern of the porch and of the houses whereof and of the thereof and of the treasures thereof and of the upper changers thereof. And okay, let's see what 2 Chronicles has to say. Because it's going to go on for a while. But read it. It'll help you to understand how specific God was when He said, I've got a pattern. I want you to build it my way.
Amen.
Read it. Maybe if we just quit skipping through the stuff we think is boring, maybe we get the picture. God has a pattern. And He really wants it done His way. He really, really does. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. That is, they were burning incense. Remember the talk about incense? And put incense thereon and offered strange fire. Now, get this. Because too many people misread this. Strange fire before the Lord. They were offering to the Lord. And I mean capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They got the picture. Jehovah is God. But it wasn't, I don't know, I'm not going to read to you, again, just for lack of time, but it helped you to read the first 10 books of the Bible with your eyes open and awake. And I know I love the New Testament, but don't, you know, just start in Matthew and go through and then read the Old Testament. It will help you to understand how serious God is. He said, I want now this portion of this and this portion of this ingredient and a little bit of myrrh. And according to the apothecary's art, he says, you know what that means? Measured. Exact amounts. Just like at the pharmacy. You wouldn't want your pharmacist if he's putting your medicine together. Well, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Mix it all together. It's right ingredients, right? What difference does it make? Oh, we ran out of that. Oops, some talcum powder will work. Well, that's silly. Isn't that stupid? You get mad. He'd get sued. But God is not that picky. I mean, God understands. Certainly, if they had the wrong kind of incense, okay, God might correct them and say you shouldn't use that incense. But God understands. You got to do the best you can. Oh, I mean, that's important in our world today, isn't it? Do the best you can. God understands. Sure he understands. Look how he understood here. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And you know what? Their daddy wasn't even allowed to mourn them. Because God said, put it together this way. And they didn't. And fire came out from before the Lord and devoured two of his ordained priests. God understood. He told them to do it this way. They didn't. He killed them. He understood. Say, is God always going to kill them? No, but I do wonder sometimes how it is that men can claim to be saved, know what the Bible says, not do it, and not suffer for it. I have to wonder if maybe they're not sons. I'm not judging their souls. I want them to go to heaven. I'm not going to be mad if I get to heaven and, you know, here comes some of these fellas parading in. And I say, out of my heaven. I'm not going to be mad if they're saved. I want them to be saved, and I want to hope they're saved now. I'm not mad. I'm not mad at them. I just don't get it. I really don't. People tell me that all the time, so it's nothing new. Brother Kelly, you just don't understand. I don't. They're right. But I do know the Bible tells me. See, you've got to look at practical experience. No, I'm looking at the Bible. The Bible tells me God's serious about his pattern. Wants it done his way. All right, brother, so what is the pattern? What's the pattern of a New Testament church? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Brother, where am I supposed to stop? I mean, I really want to know. Anymore, Brother Dan knows me well enough. He's not going to say, whenever you're done, brother. First off, I really do want to know. I wouldn't ask. Because if I didn't want to know, I'd just keep preaching. And you know. But I really want to know because I don't want to be, you know, Brother Asbury's got something to preach. And so, and when they saw, chapter 28 of Matthew, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now that word power is a wonderful word, and I'm sure you've heard this many times. It means not only ability, but it also means authority. So he's got the right to tell them how to do things. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, preach the gospel, baptizing them, obviously those that are saved,
God saves as the gospel's preached. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And now you have what? You have a scripturally baptized group of believers. But they need an authority of Christ that they might be taught and behave as a body of Christ. And I wish I had the time. And we need about 3 or 4 sermons, obviously, to get into all that there is about the church. But you know the church is a scripturally baptized group of believers, organized. I mean, I'd love to take you through Acts and show you how, when there were believers, the church at Jerusalem said, "Whoa, we got to send somebody down there." And they sent them down there, and they baptized them, and they organized them into a church. I mean, it just happened over and over again. It's got to be by authority, though. So that's I just have to keep my scope focused, because the scope of this message focused, because I could get so broad. There's so much to preach about a church, but it's all about authority. And Jesus said, "Look, I've got the authority." Do you remember when he went? He was telling his disciples how it's going to be. He said, "When I leave, I'm going to go to heaven. It's kind of like a householder taking a long journey, and he puts the servants of his household under restrictive authority. Now, he gives them authority, but only to do his will, to manage his house, the house of God, do things his way. He doesn't just give them, you know, carte blanche. And he says, and I want you to do things my way till I come back." It's all about authority now. I mean, I have to keep the scope so focused, because there's a lot of people tell you, "Oh, I believe in a church that's local. I believe in," but, you know, this authority thing. Now, this is the stupidest thing that there is. It doesn't make any sense, but don't laugh at me, because I didn't make it up. There's a lot of people that say there's such a thing as horizontal authority. And then there's vertical authority. Now, you know what? I'm getting dizzy already. I think what they mean by horizontal authority is what the Bible teaches, that a church gives, you know, and I'm all right with that to a point, but I want you to see the pattern that God has in His Word. Because I don't deny vertical authority. What they mean by that is that God gave authority to man. Well, if it's not God's authority, there's no authority at all. And right here, you've got God's authority. Absolutely. But God doesn't... Well, let me show you what God does. It should be so time-consuming to tell you all the things God doesn't do. Let me just show you what God does do. The church is symbolized by a body. We heard today, didn't we, about how the first body was created. What did God do? There were no other bodies. Now that's important to understand. When there are none, God, vertically, if that's the way you want it put, God gives authority, and God creates the first one out of nothing. Well, dust, but I mean, we can accept the fact that God spoke the dust into existence. So there was no body, in other words. And God created a body where there was no body. Now, every time, if you were to believe that church authority is not the way to do things, and that every time a church starts, God just tells some fella, "Go out and start a church." He doesn't need authority from another church. He just goes out and start a church. Well, then here's how God would have to make, to be consistent, because he's got a pattern for everything. Here's how he would have to create every child born. Boom! Cabbage patch thing, you know? Find them under a rock. Make them out of the dust. That's how God creates every baby, isn't it?
Oh, no. No. Oh, you mean a body comes from a body? Well, not the first one. No. Not the first one. Not the first one. But everyone since then, including Eve, and she was not, I admit to you, born into this world the way you and I were born into this world, but she came from a body. And every human that has ever been born, and every, and how did God create everything else? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Simple. The chicken. Read the Bible. And chickens laid eggs. And God didn't come out anymore and say, poof, chickens. Did he? He speak chickens into creation? Did he speak, brother, he speak your son into creation? Now, I will tell you that God was the one that caused that child to be created and conceived in the womb. Every time something is born, there's vertical authority. Every time anything's created that is pleasing to God, there is, in a sense, I suppose, vertical authority. God does it all. That's obvious. But God always makes the first one from nothing or from there being the absence of anything. He just creates it. And after that, it comes from a mother. And I'm going to tell you what. Who was Eve's mother? Simple Adam. Right? I mean, it's not hard. Do you see God's pattern in creating things? Where did he create the first church? Well, I mean, you know, the problem with trying to put a scripture on it is we really are dealing more with doctrine than we are with time. When did God create the first church? When he called them out, when Jesus Christ called out these believers that were already baptized. Now, here's a different thing. Here you've got people that were baptized and there was no church. Because there wasn't a church yet. But you can't use that today. It's not all right for Tom, Dick, and Harry to go get baptize each other down at the creek. That means creek, brother. I was on to help Brother Hancock. And then bring them together and organize them in a church. You can't do that. The first time God sent a man who was not in the bride because he was never in a church. And that's another sermon I wish I had time for. But I've only got 5 minutes. I have to wrap this thing up. And this man baptized and prepared. And, you know, I'm not going to fight with people about what words you use. I don't have any problem with him with saying that he prepared the elements or the building blocks, if you will, for the first church. But I'll tell you what he did. Since there was no authority to baptize yet, God gave him, this man, authority to baptize people because there was no church to baptize them in. And they were baptized, and Christ created a church by gathering them out. And that's when the first church was created. It certainly wasn't created. Don't even look in Acts. That's way too late. But I'm not saying it was created in Matthew 28. What I'm saying is we see the authority for it taught in Matthew 28. It already existed timeline-wise. God created the first one when there was nothing. There was no church. And just like everything God creates, he makes the first one. And then he creates, from that first one, another one. But from the first one, he uses means now. No means to create, you know, because you can't say, you know, dust is, a man doesn't come from dust. Returns to it, but doesn't come from it. And that's just his physical body. So I know he breathed life into it. But God did that. And then he set up this process. From bodies come bodies. There was no church. God created a church. And then, from churches, come churches.
Now, is that so hard to understand?
No. Since we know there's a biblical pattern for every way you worship God, and I mean, he's real serious about it. And you could see, if I had the time to take you to Acts, you could see how it happened. But it's just so clear from the Word of God. That's how he does things. He doesn't just poof and there's a baby. He uses means. And that's how churches come into existence. He made the first one, just like he made Adam. And he has made churches ever since who have come from churches. Why is that so complicated? Why would we hate that? What's wrong with that anyway? Just find one that was started right. I mean, why would you be mad? But the things of God are despised.